Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth that proceeds from the mouth of God. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted. And we're tempted so we will be strong. So we will have, James says, endurance.
The truth is you can overcome temptation. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins a message called Mountain of Temptation and explores Christ's ability to withstand temptation as an example for you today. So stay with us. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in just a moment. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Mountain of Temptation.
What do you think that is? Ice cream truck. That's exactly right. When we were little, most of us, we'd hear that, we'd just go, whew, right? That was solid temptation, an ice cream truck. And we're talking about temptation. And therefore, we remember when that little tune would be played and we'd know something that was coming that was delicious, that was desirable, that was delectable. And so we'd run for the truck. We used to say, ice cream, you scream, we all scream for ice cream. And we were brought up like that. You know, it's interesting, though. We talk about temptation. Temptation to do that which is wrong, that which is inappropriate, that which is deadly. And it all begins with just little melodies, little tunes there. And before long, if we follow the road of temptation and we get away with it and it has some pleasure in it and some appeal to it and some magnetism to it, little temptations, as innocent as a little tune of an ice cream truck on the way, can just suck us in and destroy anybody's life. This little cartoon on your screen will tell you how it operates. That's the way temptation operates, isn't it? Just so simple as that, yet we fall, we pursue, and here we go. Temptation. We're looking at our scripture. It says that Jesus, after he was baptized, and what a tremendous, tremendous moment that was. John the Baptist called him out. Jordan River, buried, resurrected. And when he came out of the water, you have one of the few times in all the Bible, the Trinity is present. Jesus in flesh, God's Son. The Holy Spirit was there in the symbol of a dove. And then a voice from heaven. God spoke and affirmed that and says, as he looked at Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What a tremendous moment. When did this happen? In the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He's coming out of obscurity. He moves into the public. And here we have this mountaintop experience of baptism. And then on the heels of that, we read in our scripture the story of the temptation of Jesus. You find it in Luke chapter 4. You find it in Matthew 4 and a little touch of it in Mark, all three Gospels. And you read there in Luke's Gospel a very interesting phrase. Open your Bible, if you would, to not Luke, but Matthew 4, chapter number 1. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Actually, that would be a better translation. The Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness of all things to be tempted by the devil. Can you imagine such a thing? Jesus baptized in the Jordan, right across, not many miles away from Jericho, and he went there into the Mount of Temptation. By the way, we've looked at five mountains, right? But the Mount of Temptation is the only universal mountain that all of us have climbed, and all of us will climb. It's a universal experience. All of us will be sin. You can't run, you can't escape sin. Wherever you go, there was a Hindu monk who decided he'd get away from all temptation of the flesh. And so he went into a forest and found a cave and locked himself in the cave, shut out from the world for 23 years. He hardly saw but two or three human beings in that period of time. E. Stanley Jones went and sought him out, went in the jungle, in the wilderness there, in the forest, and found the cave and went in. And this monk who'd been there for 23 years, praying, fasting, living in obscurity, he came out, and the first thing he said to Stanley Jones was, "I haven't thought about a woman in 23 years. Jones, commenting after that, said, "I wonder why that's the first thing he said to me." Temptation is a universal experience. And Jesus was driven into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And what a deserted place this was. I have been right in that area. And you can see there what is called the Mount of Temptation. Kurantania is what they called it. They have a monastery up there. You can see it in the distance. And you can see all the sandstone that's there, miles and miles. They call it the place of desolation. It is in the southern part of Judea. And there Jesus came out of this tremendous experience of baptism, and he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Mark it down. The devil didn't drown in the Jordan when Jesus was baptized. He was still there, and he met Jesus there in the wilderness to be tempted after Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days and 40 nights without food there in the wilderness alone by himself. Two questions before we look at our scripture. First one, is the devil real? Now, we live in a world in which we like to think he's not real. 100 years ago, you wouldn't ask this question. Everybody knew the devil was real. But today, with a lot of speculation, we've taken the devil and tried to make him an object of humor. I mean, for example, there was this woman who was having a difficult time with her husband. He was drunk all the time, and he would go out at night and get drunk and come staggering in all hours. She did everything she could to help him. Till finally she said, "I'll take care of him." And she went out and got a devil costume. You know, all red. She got a pitchfork. She got the horns. She got the mask. She got everything. And she said, "Wait till he comes in drunk tonight." And so she's right behind the door, and he comes reeling in, hardly standing up. He opens the door, and she jumps out of that pitchfork and said, "I've got you." And he staggers back. He says, "Lady, I don't know who you are, but I married your sister." A lot of us think the devil looks like this little guy. We think, well, that's the devil. The devil does not look like that. He doesn't have red skin, doesn't have horns, doesn't carry out a pitchfork. You know what the devil looks like? The devil's an angel of light. An angel, the devil is a thing of attractiveness, of beauty, of acceptance, of charm. The devil presents himself in all kinds of glory and all kinds of opportunity. That's how the devil clothes himself. And so we know that the devil is indeed real, but he wants us to think he's not real. And by the way, few people will be confronted by the devil himself. You know what takes care of you and me when we fall in temptation? The flesh and the world. The flesh doesn't get us, the world will get us. The devil doesn't have to fool with us. And by the way, the devil isn't omnipotent. He's not all powerful. The devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know anything. But the devil is real and has all of his emissaries and all of his demons and all the evil forces operated in the world in which we live. Make no mistake about it. So the idea that we can discount him, that he's not real. Years ago, there was a movie entitled The Devil's Advocate. I didn't see it, but I've read about it. In this movie, it pictures a wonderful little family. He was an attorney in Florida, reasonably successful, had three beautiful young kids, a lovely wife, went to church, godly people, had just everything going for them. But then he got an opportunity to join a big multinational law firm in New York City. And it was one of those things that just doesn't happen. And so he picked up his family. They moved to New York City. He became a part of this national, powerful law firm. And he fell into all the mechanics of that firm. He fell into greed, into sex, and to big, big bucks, big, big money. And 5 or 6 years went by and you wouldn't recognize him or his wife or his kids. They were totally broken and destroyed. And they were empty and their whole home had been exploded in that kind of environment. And then in the movie, Al Pacino played the part. He was sort of the managing partner of this tremendous firm. He was the organizer. He absolutely owned it. And in the movie, they reveal his name was John Milton. They reveal that he was really the devil. And so after this young man's life and his family had been destroyed, in that movie, I want you to read this dialogue. You know, what does it say? "Look at me," cries the devil. Underestimated from day one. You'll never think I was a master of the universe. Now, would you? I'm a surprise, Kevin. They didn't see me coming. That's what you're missing. That's how he operates, folks. We don't see him coming. And that's what we're missing. So we see the devil is real. And the next question we'd ask, are the temptations of Jesus real? I mean, after all, he's the Son of God. And here we have the mystery of Jesus being totally man, totally human, and Jesus being totally God, totally divine. How does that work? In his humanity, you could cut Jesus and he would bleed just like you would, just like I would. But in his divinity, it was, I think, coming upon him as he matured as to who he was. Jesus knew he was Messiah, the Son of God. But somehow his mind, his whole body, his whole life didn't reflect the supernatural. In other words, it's almost like someone said, well, how do you handle this? It's like in the summer, you hang your bathing suit up and you don't put it on till you go back swimming again. Jesus, in one sense, had hung up part of his divinity, and now as he was in fellowship with the Father, remember he said, I and the Father, we're one. You know, as the Father wills, so I will. It is his power, not my power. This was the process, I think, of the divine aspects coming back into Jesus. And therefore, were these temptations real? Absolutely they were real. Remember Jesus now. He was, the Bible tells us, about 30 years old. He was a young man. He'd been there 40 days and 40 nights without food. He was hungry. He'd been there alone. He'd come from a family that protected him. Nazareth, his mother, his surrogate father, protected there in the little synagogue, protected there. He came sheltered, and now he is out in the world. He is baptized. He's announced that he is going out into his mission, and then we see the temptations come. And they were very, very real and alive to him. What was the temptation of Jesus all about? Now get this, or you'll miss the whole thrust of our scripture. Jesus was tempted at the point of his life's purpose. Now get that. He was tempted at the point of his life's purpose. What was the role, the message, the calling of Jesus? You find it in what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really the model prayer. James 17 is the Lord's Prayer. The prayer we call the Lord's Prayer is the model prayer. Listen to it. It gives us the purpose of Jesus' life. Our Father who art in heaven, our Abba, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It establishes reverence and worship in the beginning. And here we have his life purpose. Thy kingdom come, get it? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was the calling of Jesus. When he came in flesh, that was the kingdom of God among us. By the way, in the Bible, you read kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. They're interchangeable. Where do you find the kingdom of God? Where do you find the kingdom of heaven? Where God is king, Jesus is Lord, there's the kingdom of God. Wherever you find it, here, now, forever, prehistory, in history, post-history, that's the kingdom of God. When Jesus came, he brought the kingdom fleshed out among us and called for the will of God to be accomplished in the lives of people. He came to call the world into the kingdom of God. That was his purpose, to save, to salvage, to rebuild, to bring us into God's kingdom. That was the calling of God. And therefore, he was tempted in light of that purpose. So this moves his temptations into another realm. Let's look at them. There are three of them. We'll follow Matthew. After he'd fasted 40 days, 40 nights, this is Matthew 4. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, a better translation there would be, since you are the Son of God, the devil knew he was the Son of God. Jesus had now come to see his role, his calling. He said, since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Oh, a lot of commentaries. But what's a commentary? A commentary are what people that read the scripture who are scholars and students, and they try to help us understand what that scripture is teaching. And they make comments on it. They write about it. They tell us what those words mean. I read dozens of them. Most commentaries at this scripture, you know what they say the temptation of Jesus was? They say he hadn't eaten anything for 40 days and he was hungry. And therefore, you go out there. By the way, I've been in this general area many times, and they have rocks out there that really look like little loaves of bread. You walk the streets of Jerusalem, they sell on the streets bread today, little rolls of bread that look exactly like those rocks. So these scholars say Jesus looked at all those rocks, he hadn't eaten anything in 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan says, why don't you just zap those stones and make it into some hot bread like your mother makes, like hot bread like they sell in Jerusalem on the streets. They said that was his temptation, to satisfy his hunger. They said Jesus was at a weak point, therefore that's when Satan came to tempt him. By the way, I disagree with that. I think Jesus was at a strong point spiritually because he had been with the Father. He'd been alone. He'd been fasting. He'd been praying. He'd been listening. He'd been trying to see how God wanted him to live out his life. And therefore, instead of being a low point, it was a high point as he was full of God and full of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, when does temptation usually come to you and me? It comes at low points. Man, I'm through. I'm fed up. I can't go anywhere. I'm out of bullets. I'm empty. I'm distraught. It comes at high points. We get up a tremendous, we've seen that in our study of mountains. How many people in the mountain, they have great experience. They come out of the valley and the bottom falls out of their lives. How many times have we already seen that? So we have Jesus here, I think, at a high point. And Satan comes and says, man, since you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. It was not just a temptation to satisfy his own hunger. It was a temptation, remember, as to how he would call the world to God. What was it about? Satan said, man, if you just give everybody bread, they'll follow you. That's your purpose? Have people follow you? To enter the kingdom of God, to let the will of God be accomplished in their life, zip, bang, just promise them bread. They'll follow you. If you doubt this, if I could say today, let me tell you something. Everybody here, I'm going to give you plenty of bread for the rest of your life, and you can interpret bread as bread or bread as we use in slang. I'm going to give you all the stuff you need to live out the rest of your life. If you want that, just follow me. I have a feeling we'd have a crowd going out that door. That was a temptation. Feed everybody. Give everybody what they need. This, ladies and gentlemen, if you know anything about history or today's world, that's the call of the communist. I'll feed you. I'll look after you. I'll give you everything you need. You won't have to work, won't have to do anything. We'll take from these and give to others. We'll have a level society. Man, I'll give you bread. It's all covered, cradle to the grave. A tremendous appeal then and today, is it not? To every one of us when you think about it. You mean I follow you and I'm going to have everything I need to live this life? Man, just bring on the bread. You've got to follow in me. But what did Jesus say? Jesus quoted scripture. Here he quoted a passage from Deuteronomy 8. We're going to see the other two temptations. He quoted passages from Deuteronomy 6. And Jesus said to Satan, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth, that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is how you have to live. In other words, we can't live on the basis of all that is tangible. How many people do we know, we read about, and some we may know personally, that have everything this world can offer? I mean, you name it, they've got it. Are they happy? Are they fulfilled? Do they feel like, boy, my life is full. I have wealth and health and happiness. I've got it. No, 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 1,000 times no. Jesus is right. That scripture's right. Man can't live by bread alone, but by what proceeds the principles that come out of the mouth and the teachings of Almighty God and his word. We need that. You say, well, I like stuff that's real. I like bread. I like tangible kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. You think something has to be tangible to be real? If you believe that, when you get home, take a piece of metal, bend down and go to one of your outlets and stick that metal in. You're going to experience power that you can't see. It's called electricity. And scientists really today can't tell you exactly what electricity is. Did you know they describe it and they tell you what it does, but they don't yet know exactly what it is. You can't see it. Do you see love? You see example? Do you see compassion? You see these intangible things. Jesus answers with a quote from scripture saying, you can have it all and still be empty. And we see bread is a natural desire. All of us have hunger, right? All of us have these passions or these drives or these instincts in our lives, do we not? There's an instinct for acceptance. There's an instinct for physical gratification. There's an instinct for fellowship. There's an instinct to get ahead. All these instincts are there, and the devil would have us try to fulfill all these natural built-in passions our way, and not God's way. What was he saying to Jesus? He was saying, Jesus, you don't have to go by way of the cross. Here's a shortcut. You want all the world to follow you? Just give them bread. That will do it. You see, some people have the idea Christianity is, well, it's what you find in the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal left home, he went to his dad and says, Give me. Some people have the idea that that's what God and Christ and the church and the kingdom of God is all about. God, give me. God, zap me. God, heal me. God, make me rich. God, give me. God, give me. But when the prodigal went back home, broken, empty, diseased, desperate, he went back, and what did he say to his father? He said, make me. Give me is some kind of magical religion. Make me is Christianity. It is morality. And why do we have to have temptation anyway? Anybody? Why did Jesus have to have temptation? It's because we live in a moral universe. It's because we have choices to make. And if there's not a choice between good and evil, we're just all robots. We're programmed. But we know that Jesus saw all the way through this temptation. He said, man can't live by bread alone, but by the principles of God that comes through his mouth. That's how we find life. Then look at the second temptation. Remember the point. How are you going to bring this kingdom to pass? How are you going to accomplish the purpose of your life? Look at the second one. Then the devil took him into the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to Jesus, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then the devil quotes the scripture, Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you, and their hands will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. My, it's like the devil said, Jesus, I know I should have realized you're a spiritual person. And the idea of feeding people the physical answer, you're spiritual, therefore you know the Bible. And Satan says, I know the Bible. By the way, he knows the Bible better than any of us. He's Phi Beta Kappa in the Bible. He said, you know, you said you have faith and you believe in the Father. Just use your faith and go in the temple and just do a swan dive. Right down off the temple, 450 feet high, by the way, there on Solomon's porch. Just jump down 450 feet. And this Psalm 91 says that the angels will come and catch you. And you will not even stub your toe. You'll not have a scratch on you. And the devil said, if you'll do that, boy, all the people will follow you. Say, man, here's a miracle. This is the Messiah. Man, he's got it. He's of God. He is a supernatural person. He said, that's all you have to do. Just claim that verse and jump off the top of the temple. And man, they'll all fall down and follow you and worship you. You know what that is? That's the sin of presumption. It's a sin, by the way, this scripture is quoted out of context, totally different meaning. And Satan is a master. And some people who stand in the pulpit are masters at twisting God's truth and making it say what they want to say. People open the Bible and say, here's a promise in the Bible. I'm going to claim this promise. All the promises there are not for you and me. There are plenty of them that are, but you can't just go in there and play a biblical gymnastics and find, well, I want this one. No. And that's what Satan did with Jesus. And that's the sin of presumption. How does that operate? Businessman, overweight. All of his colleagues says, you got to lose some weight. You're going to die. You can't carry all this weight. And he made a resolution. And he said, I want all of you to hold me accountable. His family to hold him accountable. So he began to lose some weight. And he told all of them in the office, he said, now I don't even drive to work the same way. I used to drive by this bakery and I would stop. He said, now I go around that bakery. This went on for several weeks. He was losing weight. They were applauding him. And then one day he came in with a large coffee cake, just smiling. And they said, Bill, what in the world are you doing? He said, it's of God. He said, let me tell you what happened. He said, I've gotten strong now, and I can resist temptation. He said, I drove by that bakery yesterday, and I was driving by it today, and he said, I looked in the window, and I saw all that stuff hot and smoking and all kind of bread and cookies, and he said, I just said, Lord, if you want me to have some of that, I want you to have a parking place right in the middle of the bakery. He said, that will be a sign that I should go in and indulge myself. And he said, you know what happened? The eighth time around the block, there was a place. Ever try to manipulate God like that? It's a sin of presumption. And you hear, Lord, in the name of Jesus, let me tell you something. That's not how we use God's word and the scripture. It's distorted. That's not true biblical truth. It's not living on the basis of true biblical principles. And so he comes and says, you know, just jump off the temple and God will bear you up. Don't presume on God, ladies and gentlemen. You say, well, obviously God wants to do this. Well, I'm dating this guy and he's not a Christian and I'm the only chance he'll have ever to become a Christian. Therefore, I'm going to keep on dating him and marry him. You're presuming on God. No, no. Well, just jump off. And look at Jesus' answer to this. As all of his answers, he's quoting here from 6. He says, on the other hand, it is written, verse 7, you shall not put to the test the Lord your God. Don't test God, manipulate God, confuse scripture, and this will destroy your life and will invalidate any dealing with temptation. Now, here comes the third temptation. Remember the purpose for all this temptation. Satan was trying to say, boy, this is how you will win the world by miracle. Jump off that temple. Man, when you survive that, they'll follow you. It's the same temptation Jesus had on the cross. Remember? They said, but if you'll jump down, if you'll come off the cross, everybody will know you're the Messiah. He didn't come down off the cross. He didn't jump off the cross. He didn't jump down off that temple. Had he jumped down off the cross, they would have said, oh, surely this is Messiah. And for a generation, they may have believed in him, but for 1,000 years, they would not have believed in him. And we do believe in him because he stayed on that cross. He suffered for us. And then, P.S., he rose from the dead. Without the cross, there'd be no salvation. So, we look at the third temptation, and it is strong indeed. And he comes and says, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, the devil, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Isn't that interesting? Satan took him up and showed him all the glory, all the kingdoms of the world. What a sight that must have been. I mean, all the splendor, the beauty of kingdoms, of nations, of continents, of the glory of the ionosphere, the glory of the cosmos. Satan showed him all of this and said, Jesus, you want all the world to worship you and follow you so your kingdom will come and God's will be done. I own all this, Satan says. It's mine. And I'll give it to you. And you don't have to go the way of suffering. You don't have to spend these 3.5 years out teaching. You won't have to face the cross. I'll give it all. And that'll accomplish your purpose, right? What a temptation. What a temptation. And Jesus said, nope. You shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Worship God. You know what Jesus knew, and we need to understand that which you worship, that which I worship, we become like that. It has the highest priority in our life. That which we bow down to. Satan said, just give me a little worship. Let me replace the Father just a minute and zip, your life purpose will be accomplished. Oh, the temptations that our Lord faced. How strong they were. How debilitating they were. And some of us say, well, you know, when I give with evil, I have a problem. We're like one of my favorite comedians of yesterday was Slip Wilson. Y'all know what he said if you remember that era. Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. I didn't have a choice. He just overpowered me. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. In the name of Jesus, you have far more than the devil or all his demons can ever overpower you with. That is an illegitimate excuse. You don't need somebody to come and hold their hands up and anoint you with holy oil. You can say, Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, he that is within you and he that is in me is greater than the devil and all the temptation of the world. We just have to use the power that he's given us. Let's get very practical. We understand how Jesus was tempted. We understand how we are tempted in so many, many ways. What do we do? How do we handle temptation? You know, this chocolate one, man, it's full of. Here's another one, cream on the inside. I guess, oh, here it is. Got it all. Sprinkles. I'm going to tell you, I don't think I've had a donut, seriously. And I'm going to say 4 or 5 years, maybe longer than that. I really haven't. You know, I love donuts. I really do. I should have been a policeman. Now, that donut tempts me. Do you think I ought to just take one bite? What do you think? Huh? Just one bite? What do you think? Well, we won't vote on it. But I'll tell you something. That is a real tempt. I'm tempted to. 5 second rule. By the way, parenthetically, the 5 second rule is really legitimate. I looked it up. No, it's true. You can drop something, unless you drop it in water or some particularly dirty place and pick it up in 5 seconds, it's strong probability you'll get no more germs on it. That's true. That's very true. But the bottom line is, what do you do about temptation? We fall into temptation by our will, right? We will that. What do you do about it? First of all, if we're in Christ, we have the power to do these two things. Two little words. The first one is no. Say it with me.
No.
Mighty weak. Say it again.
No.
The second thing is run. Run. That's it. No. Run. Very practical, very simple. And if you're on the Mount of Temptation, by the way, the Mount of Temptation is a universal mount. Remember, it's the only mountain we'll all go up. And what do you do up there? You say,
no.
What do you do?
None.
Very simple, very simple. The amazing thing about the simplicity of dealing with evil and dealing with all the demons and that which would destroy God's purpose for you and God's purpose for me is that the world and the flesh gets a hold of us. And so many times without the power of the Spirit, without a disciplined life, it's difficult to say, what's the first word?
No.
And it's difficult to.
No.
But when we say no, as Jesus did for all three of these temptations, and we learn how to run, all of a sudden, you will be set free. Why temptations? James chapter 1 tells us we're tempted in various places. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted. And we're tempted so we will be strong. So we will have, James says, endurance. In the scripture, in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus left this last temptation, it says Satan left him and Jesus came down the mountain of temptation, and it says, and Satan would come and visit him another time. Do you think, oh, I've got all that worked out in my life. Man, I've been through all that. I'm strong now. Don't be silly. Don't be foolish. That's not true. Jesus met Slewfoot again. And so therefore, we constantly have to watch. We have to constantly be able to say no and constantly be able to run. We do that. God will work out in your life and my life everything he's planned for us. I'm going to tell you how subtle temptation is before we pray. I've got sticky all in my hands and on my fingers, and before I knew it, I almost... That's how shrewd the forces of evil are.
Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, as we learn about these things together today, as listeners attempt to stay firm on their winning walk, do you have any advice on how they can withstand temptation from the enemy?
The way you stand against the enemy is to live a life that is a winning walk. It is to walk with Christ. It is to pray he'll give you discernment. It will help you not always to do that which is good, but do that which is best. So many times temptations come not to rob a bank, not to get involved in some immoral enterprise. It comes in, this is good. But we do the good instead of doing that which is best. And God gives us, as sons and daughters of him, the ability to discern and to do that which is best. Don't settle for the good. Settle only for God speaking to you and to me so we can live out our lives and do that which is best.
Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org.